You're in a series in 1 John, and Josh, if you've missed either of the last 2 weeks, please look back at that. He has done a great job at framing this out for us, and so I want to encourage you. But we're picking up the series in chapter 2, the second part of verse 1. Why Josh did that to me, I have no idea, but this is where we're at. Let's read these verses with me. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, there's a lot to unpack just in this verse and a half. And there's some big words, big concepts. I don't know about you, but propitiation doesn't always come out of my mouth. In fact, it never does. Or rarely does. And so we're going to walk through that. But I just want to be really clear with the bigger picture of what John's talking about here, because Josh has also been clear that the book of 1 John is really, the aim is really providing assurance. And I would even argue assurance is for people that are call themselves Christians and followers of Jesus. And this is no different. He is bringing a comfort to the anxiety of what is happening in their world and the surrounding nations, questions, concerns about how the world affairs of their day are negatively or potentially negatively impacting their life. And what John's doing is he's pointing out the comforting reality that in Jesus and in Jesus alone, they have an advocate and somebody that's actually solved the core issue behind every problem in the world. And his aim is to say, this should be assure you that you're going to be okay, that you have a king that's advocating for you. Even if you don't feel like it or you're worried that maybe it's not happening, this is the aim of their day. They're concerned about this. And he's saying Jesus is actually the answer to everything that is imperfect in the world. And he's being very, very clear, and he's repetitive. You'll notice that. But for them, as they thought about this, they're probably like us. They are losing sight of this reality and looking more towards human kingship to solve their anxiety. And that is not assuring. That's not restful. And John is pointing us in the right direction. And so he's pointing towards a reliance and a trust in what they already had in Jesus, an advocate, and someone who has solved the core issue leading to every imperfection in the world. So, let's just talk about politics. It's interesting to talk about politics in the church. Not necessarily because the church turned political, but really because the politics have turned theological. And I say this is probably the core issue happening that's caused so much division. You can blame news channels or news media outlets or social media or whatever you want, but when politicians and government starts talking about things like gender and marriage, which have historically been theologically defined and are the core means for us as the church to express the image of God to the world, we're going to have division. And so when you start messing with the theology of God's design in the most practical way, you're going to have division in even the most secular cities like Portland. It's just going to happen. And as Mel mentioned earlier, I don't know if you knew this, maybe he just informed you, but there is an election coming up. And when we look at that, essentially what Americans are doing is we are choosing a candidate and we're placing our hope in a candidate to advocate for us and what we think is right. And we're hoping that that candidate not only wins, but is actually the answer to the world's problems. Otherwise, the world's going to go hell in a handbasket. And that's a sign that we're placing our hope in this human kingship. And the anxiety around that is draining. And it can be not only polarizing, but actually toxic at times. Now, this can be polarizing in a church. For instance, if we're not really careful here at Door of Hope, what happens is in your community, you'll end up with people on the opposite sides of this equation. And if you're not really careful, you'll create division that is not godly. And it actually, my family is probably a good example, not just of different like sides of the equation, but different extremes of the equation. I don't know if you can relate to that. I'm thinking of one person in my family that is, let's just say, Fox News only, and every waking moment of the day possible, over here. Think of another person in my family that is organizing Harris Walls rallies in shopping centers and on street corners. That's an interesting conversation. And I get to navigate some of that for my family, which is amazing. And both are very, very passionate about their views and what they value. And as you might imagine, these conversations could actually even get a little bit emotional at times, even just when I have a conversation with either one. And so when it comes to who to vote for, neither one of these members of my family can imagine how anyone could justify voting for the other candidate. It's beside them. They just cannot, for the life of them, imagine how anybody could do it. And they could not only bring themselves to vote for this, but they have endless sound bites to argue their side of their opinion on whatever their view is. And at least to some degree, again, both think the world's going to basically go to hell in a handbasket if the other candidate wins. To say that this is filled with anxiety and stress would be a severe understatement. Now, the Anxiety and Depression Society of America does this fascinating research. They trace what they call a roller coaster effect. And they're tracking how people swing between hope and anxiety when polls come out. It's fascinating. I was reading it a couple weeks ago, and they found that 69% of Americans experience extreme levels of anxiety during the election cycle. It's very, very real. And here's what I would say. I really believe at the core of this is an issue of how we're directing our hope. We believe only one candidate will advocate for us and what we value and thus be the solution to the world's problems. This is certainly the case for the members of my family. And now here's the thing. I'm not sure where you land. I don't even care to have a conversation about where you land, to be honest. You might be like, I just don't even care. You might be like, how did we end up with these two people? You might lean one direction or the other, or you might stand really, really firm on one side or the other. I don't know. I don't know where you land. But just for a minute, think about these two members of my family that I described. Think about the difference of their experience come the evening of November 5th. Both are placing their hope in their candidate because they truly believe that candidate will advocate for who they are and what they stand for and be the solution to the world's problems to protect them from everything else happening in the world or the direction, the opposite direction. And one of them is going to be absolutely elated on November 5th. I mean, can you imagine the relief? The other one, devastated. The world is going to end for that person. And although either of these extremes may not describe you, it is normal for us to put our hope in human kingship. That is normal. And so I'm assuming you at least struggle along that like I do. We want a good leader in a church. We want a good leader in a city. We certainly want a good leader over our country. And we actually see this longing and this trajectory. There's actually a whole book about it in the Bible. It's called the Book of Judges, where the people of Israel are longing for a king because the king needs to advocate for them, needs to protect them. It's going to right the wrongs in the world. And God is saying, I'm actually here, and they don't listen. And so they want a king. So God says, I'm going to give you a bunch of kings, and all of them are going to suck. There's one part in the book of Judges in chapter 8. They go to this guy named Gideon, who protected them from the surrounding nations in Midian. And they're like, that's a characteristic I want in a leader. And they're begging him to lead the nation. And he says, actually, we don't want just you. We want your son and then your grandson. We want your whole family because we put our hope and trust in you. You have characteristics that we like, and we think you'll advocate for us and protect us and all these things. And this is what Gideon says in chapter 8. He says this. I'll put this on the screen. He just says, he denies the request, and we put it on the screen? No? Okay. Totally cool. Here's what he says. Oh, no, that's not the right one. There you go. Here's what he says. The Lord will rule over you. Now, Gideon's not an idiot. He knows that there's going to be some sort of leadership in place. He's just saying, the Lord will rule over you. And I think this is a really good word for us this morning and in this time. Now, although we have this inherent longing for human kingship, we have to be reminded of what we already have in Jesus. And John is doing that for us. We have an advocate and a king that has, in fact, provided the solution to the core of the world's problems. Now, losing sight of what we already have in Jesus and placing our hope in human kingship is actually tied to envy. I'll say that one more time. Losing sight of what we already have in Jesus as an advocate and the solution to the world's problems is actually tied to envy. It's a focus on what we lack or feeling like we lack. It's actually the first human temptation. If you've been around the Bible at all, you may have read Genesis chapter 3, where we read that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is in the midst or the middle of the garden. This is what people lacked. If it's in the midst or the middle of the garden, it is actually surrounded by abundance. And people lost sight of the abundance, and they focused on what they felt like they were lacking. This is a human tendency, and I think it shows up in our world today, especially maybe even in your own life and heart conversations when it comes to things like an election. My hope today is to help us maybe focus on what we have in Jesus in abundance so that you won't lose sight of that and go down an anxious, restless, stressful path. Now, my friend Josh Butler wrote a book that you may want to buy, actually. It's called The Party Crasher. And if you haven't heard of that or seen it, you can find it anywhere online. He talks about Jesus being the party crasher. It's a really good read. It's probably really helpful. Some helpful information in there for you. But he uses this term that I will come back to in a little bit. But he issues this warning. He says we cannot allow our political lean to become a bow. I want to come back to that. First, let's go back to the scripture. Let's read through this again. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1b. Yeah, go back to that other, the third slide. There we go. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That is a statement of abundance, if I've ever seen one. It's not just for you, it's for the whole world, all time. That's an issue of abundance, found in one person. His name is Jesus. So he says, if anyone sins. Now, last week, Josh talked about this and how, and he's talked many times about this, but how it's absolutely core to our faith to not only articulate our sin, but to confess it. And he talks about that as being critical to a community that's healthy and growing. In fact, a community, a church community that does not recognize confession is not going to be growing or healthy. It's just going to get stuck repeating the same mistakes it's always made. And you might even say that a church community that doesn't acknowledge their sin is going to be trapped in a superficial harmony where people are fake and relationships are shallow. That's just the reality. And Josh points to this all the time, and I'm grateful for him and his that conviction of him. And he models that for us. Maybe too much, I don't know. But when sin occurs in our own hearts or that of leaders, there is an abundance awaiting. That we have an advocate with the Father. And this is where we have some real practical motivation. Regardless of who the human king was in their day or will be in our day, or regardless of what our sin is, as believers in Jesus, we have an advocate defending, fighting for us. And we don't actually need it anywhere else, even though we may feel like it. It may be nice to have it in a leader, but we don't need it from a human king because we already have it in abundance. This is where peace waits for you. This is where rest is for you. We also see this theological phrase here, the propitiation for our sins. It's a big term. But really, and you could talk about it in a number of different ways, but it's really fairly pretty simple. It's really, propitiation just means that it's only through the actions of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection that you, let me say this, it's only through Jesus' actions on the cross and his resurrection that God justifies being in relationship with you and I. It's only because of that. And this idea of propitiation and advocate are actually closely tied. I want to talk about this a little bit. Propitiation kind of works like this. Let's say, I don't know, pick a person. Let's just say one of my daughters, which would be horrible. But one of my daughters is convicted of a crime. And the only penalty allowed by the law is actually death. Death penalty. And the judge, as here's the verdict. The judge has no other option but to issue a death penalty to my little girl. So the judge follows through with that. But immediately afterwards, before they take my daughter away, the judge comes down off the bench and says, the price is paid, but it's not going to be by you. It's going to be by me. You can go home with your mom and dad. Take me. Now, in that moment, justice is served, although it feels super weird. Like, is justice really served? It feels kind of weird, but it's served in the sense that somebody paid the price for the crime. But it's also this abundant, self-giving love that is expressed. This is the Christian message in a nutshell. Not a perfect one, no illustration's perfect, but this is why advocacy and propitiation mix together. It's that the judge would be advocating for my daughter, fighting for my daughter, and then being the propitiation for her wrongdoing. This is Jesus in a, like a oversimplified in some ways perspective. And this is actually why some of the ways that you can define advocate is actually a defender of justice. That's actually a pretty good actually definition of what an advocate is. Despite all the things we believe are going wrong in our world, we have a defender for justice. We already have it. And he's proven it in abundance. We have it. And not only will the true king not be surprised with what happens on November 5th, King Jesus is the only one that deserves your bow. Now, he also says it's Jesus Christ, the righteous, that is our advocate, which means it's totally pure motives. Every politician is going to have a mixture of motivations. That's not true of your king. That's not true of your advocate. That's not true of the one that actually reigns and has solved all of the world's problems. It's perfectly directed love towards you and I and the world. That is your king. Now, how do we honor this? How do we honor what Jesus provides us in abundance right now over the next couple weeks and months? How do we do that? Well, I would want to suggest that we take Josh Butler's kind of framing of lean versus bow and maybe use that to gauge where our hearts are today. And I think because Jesus is the only one that deserves our bow, this is a worthy exercise. It's going to take some self-examination and introspective, and I would echo Mel's call for prayer. But let me just give you maybe few ways that you might be able to tell if you're lean, because all of us are going to have a political leaning, if your lean has turned into a political bow, and maybe you've lost sight of the rest and the peace that's available to you in abundance through Jesus. First thing, your lean may have turned into a bow if you break fellowship with people that disagree with you. You don't say it, but maybe you just super frustrated at how dumb they are and how indoctrinated or how blinded they are or whatever these phrases might come to your mind. You're human. If you knew the thoughts of the person sitting next to you, you'd probably get up and leave. We all have these thoughts. It's okay. But if you're breaking fellowship with people that have a different view from you in politics, chances are that your lean is at very least becoming a bow. And it's going to be a place of stress and anxiety. A second way that you might be able to discern this is sound bites shape your thinking more than Scripture does about the election. Your lean might be coming about. It may be. And the political commentators or whatever it is holding more of your thoughts than the thoughts of God as revealed in the Scriptures regarding the election that comes up. Your lean very well could be becoming a bow. Thirdly, your emotions are stirred towards a candidate more than for connection with your king. Now, this isn't a Jesus juke. Do you know what a Jesus juke is? Jesus juke? You ever hear that? No. Wow. Okay. Welcome. Jesus juke is this like Christianese kind of a Christian culture thing that sometimes said. It's like when you're having a normal conversation and then somebody comes in and Jesus jukes you. So like you're, it's like, I don't know why I said this. Okay. Here's what it is. Now I got to explain it. So you watched a documentary that took 6 hours to watch. You were very interested in it. And then somebody comes in and spiritualizes and goes, well, I wonder what could have happened if you would have prayed or served the poor for 6 hours. Jesus juke. Make sense? It's like, I was having a normal conversation. You just made it weird. Like, what happened? Or you're watching a football game and the Green Bay Packers fans are out there and it's below zero and they're not wearing a shirt. And then you're like, these guys are crazy. Like, this is nuts. And then somebody comes in and goes, yeah, people won't even drive to church when it's raining, you know? You're like, Jesus juke. Just like, I just made a comment about something very normal and you Jesus juke. I'm not trying to Jesus juke you is another point. I am trying to say, though, is that we watch ourselves and watch what's rising our blood pressure, what's making us blush, and what's causing stress. And if your emotions are risen through these kind of, towards a candidate, more than connection with Jesus, you might just want to examine that, and your lean may very well be coming about. Last thing I'll mention here is that you actually have an us versus them mentality. There are people on the other side versus image bearers who are collectively loved. Your lean might be becoming about. Only you would know the answers to these questions, but these could be signs for you of losing sight of what Jesus provides in abundance and focusing on turning your hope to human kingship and what is actually temperate. So, John is saying, be encouraged. You have an advocate, a defender of justice that will always be there, that actually reigns supreme, is not going to be surprised, and actually has solved what's at the core of every problem in our world. He has control of that. And I want to encourage you to put your hope there today. If any of this describes you, of these lean and bow things, I just want to say to you, you're okay. It's okay. Process that for sure. But I just want to remind you that Jesus is actually the only one that deserves your bow. And may we as Christians be careful with that. Let me pray for you. Father, we are grateful for your presence with us and how you guide and direct us through your Spirit. Father, I want to just declare that we trust you. And speaking on behalf of the room here, we just say we trust you. The unknowns, as you know, create fear in us. The more knowledge we have about what we don't know creates even higher anxiety and stress. But what we do know is what you have provided to us through your Son in abundance. But thank you that Jesus, you are our advocate, that you are a defender of justice, not just for our own sins and the propitiation for that, but that of the entire world. Thank you for Gideon's words of, the Lord will rule over you. Lord, will you just resonate that statement in our minds and hearts? You will rule over us. May we be in tune with that reality. Father, if there's people here that have never placed their hope in your advocacy for them, I pray that you would meet them right now. And for those of us in this room that are thinking, wow, I have been stressed, I have been anxious, and maybe my leans are becoming bows to the wrong things, God, would you give those people rest today? Cause them to focus on you. Cause us to focus on you. We love you. We ask all of these things in the precious name of our King, our Advocate, the propitiation of our sins, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen.